My name is Brogan. I'm a curate up in Newcastle Diocese, and I head up the New Wine Discipleship Year. For New Wine, you'll have seen Paul and Becky on the screen there. If you don't know, New Wine is a national movement of local churches changing nations by seeing God's people renewed in love for his word and in the power of his Holy Spirit. And I'm delighted to be here at this church as you launch the Sheffield Hub for the New Wine Discipleship Year, helping those aged 18 to 29 engage with what the Lord is doing with them that is formative for the rest of their lives. And as Rachel said, I grew up here. I'm here with my wife, Beth, my daughter, Eliza, who's 2 years old and is, I'm sure, loving kids groups, and my parents as well, who are just enjoying 30 minutes off childcare for the entire weekend. Thanks, Mum and Dad. That's great. I have the privilege of worshipping in lots of different settings and in various different churches, but this church is very special to me. 15 years ago, I was doing my GCSEs, and I was taken really quite ill. In fact, I'd been getting more and more ill for a number of months. I'd been losing weight, I was off my food, and I went into the Sheffield Children's Hospital for a barrage of tests. And when I woke up, they told me, you have got something called Crohn's disease. If you don't know, Crohn's is an autoimmune condition that affects the digestive tract. It is, for some, debilitating. There isn't a cure. And that summer, I was on a treatment program that shrunk my circle of friends to a very small number because I was indoors the entire time. And I and my family and my very small group of friends would have been justified in thinking, how in the earth could good come from this? Perhaps you're in a similar position today. Maybe you've had a diagnosis or a final notice from the bank or a P45 form dropped into your life. Perhaps you're dealing with broken relationships or an irreparable family situation, or you're stuck in a place in life where you think, gosh, how can there be a way back? How can good ever come from this? We don't know how those stories will unfold, but what I can tell you is that that summer when I was ill, I worked out that that small group of friends all went to a little church around the corner from me called St. Thomas Crooks. In fact, I was the only person in that friendship group that didn't go to Defined Youth on a Friday night. Whoop for Defined. What's it called now? Same thing. Wow, fantastic. There you go. Some things don't change. And in that youth group, I heard about a man named Jesus who died so that I might live and who had the power to bring good out of the darkest of situations. And I started to doubt my atheist and my agnostic assumptions. And then when I started to doubt them, I compared them with the Bible. And as I compared them with the truth and the veracity of God's word, my whole worldview started to crumble and rebuilt on a sure foundation that never changes. And so in 2010, I knelt by that pillar, I think with Bryony and Rich, and I prayed to receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. And then 6 months later, I was baptized in that baptistry on the 5th of December 2010. This Sunday, we're launching the New Wine Discipleship Year Hub here in Sheffield, but we're also launching He Works for Good. And we're looking at how Joseph's life illuminates one of the most precious promises of the New Testament. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So why don't we read the start of Joseph's story in Genesis 37, verses 1 through to 11. If you've got a Bible, please do turn there with me. It will appear on screen. Joseph lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we're going to see this, that God works for good through us, through you, and through Christ. That's how we're going to break this passage up. So let's work through it together, verses 1 and 2. Now, the start of the passage, we read this. Firstly, that this is an account of Jacob's family line. And secondly, that Joseph was tending the flocks. Now, we might just dismiss this as mere biographical details that, you know, give us a sense of what's going on. But that's not really how these verses are working. In fact, that's not how the Bible works. In fact, the Bible works more like music. You see, these two are like harmonic notes that chime with a chord. If you imagine you play a chord on the piano, that's like the background ambient sound, the synth that means the Holy Spirit can come. Amen. But then you've got these two melodic notes that are dropped in over the top. So what is that background chord? Well, for that background chord, we have to flip back to Genesis 1, where we learn about the purpose of humanity. In Genesis 1, we see this in the first 15 verses, that we are made to worship God, the Creator. And then in the second set of verses, from verse 26 onwards, that we are given dominion to rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever moves along the paths of the sea. Glorify God and grow or expand the garden. The first half of Genesis 1 is all about God as creator and our worship of him. The second is our place within creation and receiving the delegated authority to make the whole earth like Eden, a place of wholeness, of beauty, of life, of right relationship with God and right relationship with others. Now, look back to Joseph. What do we read? Firstly, he was from Jacob's family line. This was the one family that God had chosen out of all of the earth to be a family of worship, a family that were devoted to him, a family that were committed to him, a family that would proclaim the God who flung the stars into space. Secondly, that he's tending the flocks. What was he doing? He's ruling over creation. He's receiving the delegated authority that God has given him. And so these two notes then are like harmonic notes in a chord. And I want to start here because, firstly, the passage starts here and we work out of God's word. But secondly, I want to observe this, that God's working for good isn't always supernatural and extraordinary. In fact, sometimes it's in the everyday stuff of being human on God's terms. The first people, if you like, who were working for good in my situation when I was 15 were my family and the healthcare staff and the doctors who were looking after me. Do you think that the doctor woke up one day and was like, "Ah, I've got it, this crazy condition, and we're going to go and, diagnose this guy prophetically"? No, he did the work, he did the science. Do you think the nurses just woke up one day and was like, "I know, I could go and help someone and care for them. Like, this is a revelation"? No, that's what they're trained to do. That's what they're instinctively doing. The first way that God works is through us, through humans fulfilling our call of humanity to glorify God and grow the garden. And so I want to say to you, it's okay if you're not quite sure how God is going to work for good through you yet. It's okay if you're sat here and you're thinking, oh my goodness me, what's my like special purpose? What's my Joseph level dream? You don't have to start with a Joseph level dream, because you can know your life's purpose from the first chapter of the Bible. That is all you need, and that can get you through your entire life. Glorify God and grow the garden. You have a profound and a sacred duty and a purpose at the start of each day to tend the little patch of earth that you have been given. Whether it's your interactions with people, whether it's the culture you set in your classroom, whether it's the assignments that you're working on, whether it's the food you feed your family and your friends, whether it's the patients you care for, the children you look after, or the vehicles that you drive, you exercise God's authority on his behalf and on his terms to work for good in his world. The first way then God works for good is through us. When I talk about New Wine Discipleship here with people, I often get the question, oh, so this is for people who want to work for a church then, right? And I can with integrity say no, because you will know that if you are going to thrive as a Christian in a non-church-based workplace, you need a rich theological vision of what it means to be human, of what it means for God to work for good in your context. That's not like a nice add-on you get. That is essential to thriving as a Christian, to thriving as a disciple of Jesus, whatever you're doing, wherever you are. Now, of course, New Wine Discipleship Year is not the only way to do that. There's lots of different ways, but DY is one way, and it's invaluable for many. So God works through us. However, we don't stop there. God works through you. God works for good through you, not just humanity in general, but you in particular. Let's read about how it worked for Joseph. And we start with these two dreams in verses 7 and 8. So Joseph is lying, I presume, in bed one night, and he has this bizarre dream that they're out cutting down corn, and one sheaf of corn rises up, and all the others bow down to it. And somewhat unwisely, he goes to his brothers and says, hey, you'll never guess what. I am going to rule over you. Just FYI, hope you're okay with that. And surprise, surprise, they're not. And then the next night, he's having a dream. And suddenly, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bow down to him, to his star. And again, fairly unwisely, he goes to find his father this time. And he says, hey, just to let you know, you're all going to bow down and worship me. Many of us have dreams. And not just night dreams, but day dreams. A sense of destiny, something that we are hardwired for, whether it's a business that you feel called to start, a career that you're going to pursue, a charity you're going to invest in, a project you're going to run, a role in the kingdom of God, people that you're going to care for, whatever it is. And with these dreams, just like Joseph, we can make two mistakes. And these two mistakes are this. The first is to assume that these dreams are totally irrelevant. The second is to assume that these dreams are totally accurate. Now, if we make the first mistake and we dismiss these dreams as totally irrelevant, then we will probably live with a constant sense of unfulfilled potential. Can you imagine if Joseph had done that? He'd said, oh no, they can't be from the Lord. We're going to discount it. And he just spends his entire life just tracking along with his brothers when he's made for something different. He would have felt that. Maybe you're feeling that today. When the truth is, Ephesians 2:10, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Don't make mistake one. However, don't make mistake two and assume that all of these dreams are totally accurate. Whereas assuming your dreams were totally irrelevant will lead you to feeling like you're constantly unfulfilled, the risk of assuming that your dreams are totally accurate is that you will constantly feel miserable because things weren't as good as you were expecting. Here's the thing, we will always assume the most favorable interpretation of the dream. That's what Joseph does here. Because these dreams were true, but not like he thought. You see, one day he would indeed rise above his brothers. If you know the story, Joseph, through a long series of events that you're going to explore, ends up as prime minister of Egypt when there's a regional famine. And his brothers come from another country, their homeland in Canaan, and they come to him and they bow down before him to ask for food. The dreams were true, but they weren't entirely accurate in the way that he thought. He assumed it was about him. It was actually about how God was going to use him to save others. He assumed it was going to be easy when it would in fact involve suffering. He assumed it was going to be quick when it was actually a long way away. One of the ways, as you know, that God has worked in my life has been through the youth program here at St. Thomas's. And if you've done any youth work, you'll know that there's a vast difference between a youth ministry that moves in power and a youth ministry that runs a program. And the difference is this. Are there youth leaders there whose hearts are broken for the young people they're serving? Are there youth leaders there who are praying that God would move in power? Are there youth leaders there who have captured a sense of what it would be for God to work for good through them and are willing to spend themselves through suffering and through sacrifice to see it happen or not? They had a dream of what God was doing and they saw they had a role to play. They knew that it wasn't entirely accurate, but they also knew it wasn't entirely irrelevant. This is also a big part of DY. I have the privilege of going on the residentials with the DY students from across the country. I've just actually just announcing that the second one, it used to be in Derbyshire, which is very nice. We're moving the first one to Derbyshire. The second one, we're moving to Spain because it's about half the cost and much warmer, which is lovely. But anyway, these residentials are fantastic. Because I love talking to these people, and there's a sense of like they're awakened. God has awakened something in them to what he's doing in their lives. It's absolutely extraordinary. If you ever want to feel inspired, find someone who's just been given a God-given sense of purpose and ask them what they're going to do in their life. It's beautiful. It's absolutely amazing. And some of us may need to remember that and recapture some of that today. So God works through us. He works through you. But more than any of that, he works through Christ. Let's look back at our passage. You see, Joseph's story is great, but we've missed out some of the hard parts, haven't we? The fact that he was born to a man who had two wives and two mistresses, verse 2. The fact that his father openly showed favoritism, verse 3. The fact that, verse 4, he endured enmity with his brothers, open hatred, broken relationships. And if we skip over all of this, then we can read Joseph's story as just Christian motivation. That he did the ordinary until God called him to the extraordinary. That he sowed seeds until God brought his dreams to fruition. And so often we read ourselves into the narrative. We compare ourselves with Joseph. And when it's just Christian motivation, that is rubbish because Joseph is pretty awesome and a lot of the time we're not. A lot of the time we are not faithful like he was. A lot of the time we don't resist temptation like he was. A lot of the time we do not show magnanimity to those who hurt us like he did. And so we find ourselves just constantly looking to this person that we can't live up to. So often we read ourselves into Joseph's side of the story when the truth is that we are more like his brothers. Let's look at them. Verse 3, they realize that their father loves Joseph more than him, and they allow hatred to brew within them. Verse 10, they gossip and they manipulate authority structures to try and get their own way. Verse 23 and 24, later in the chapter after we read, consumed with jealousy and murder, jealousy, they decide to murder him. But then, in a great act of mercy, they're going to sell him into slavery instead. Because, quote, what would we gain through his death? Their guiding moral force has become self-interest. And they legitimize it because they've started seeing themselves as victims. And they end up living in famine and needing saving. Any of it hit home? Do we ever think, sure, I hate that person or these people, but that's justified by the circumstances that I'm in? Do we ever find ourselves gossiping or manipulating to try and wield authority or power over others? Do we allow self-interest to become a guiding moral force? Do we allow victimhood to excuse immoral behavior? Like the brothers, so often we end up in spiritual famine without the spiritual resource to save ourselves. But there's one more parallel. Just like them, we have a brother who can save us. Look at verse 11 with me. In response to these extraordinary things, his father, quote, kept the matter in mind. If you know the New Testament, this should start ringing a bell. Luke 2, verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, these amazing things that the shepherds were speaking about Jesus, and pondered them in her heart. He too was hated by those who should have loved him and was given over to death by them. He too remained righteous even when hated and abused. He too would have those who betray him later come to him for refuge. He too would weep over the rebellion of his brothers. He too would bring his brothers out of the land of starvation and satisfy them with bread. He too would forgive the unforgivable and raise his brothers to new life. And whereas Joseph only won a temporary salvation for his brothers, the true and better Joseph won an eternal salvation for us. And that changes everything. Because if all this passage is about is how God works for good through us, then the moment that illness or redundancy or relationship breakdown hit, then we've only got ourselves and those around us to look to for salvation. But there is a brother who has gone before. There is a savior this story teaches us to anticipate. And while God never causes evil, he will use evil to reveal our great need for that salvation. How does God work for good? He works through us. As we sit under the authority of his word and say, God, I will worship you, I will glorify you, and I will grow the garden on your terms. And he works through you, through the dreams that he's given you. They're not totally accurate, but they're not totally irrelevant. But more than any of that, he works through Christ, the true and better Joseph, who suffered to save us, who was humiliated to exalt us, who was broken to restore us. Are you suffering right now? I don't know exactly what will happen next. I can't tell you how God is going to work for good in your life. But what I can say is this: stay close to your Savior. Trust in the brother who has gone before. And claim that promise as your own, that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.